I want to encourage you to continue your giving to the church. I want to commend you for your giving and a number of ways to continue in your giving to the church on our website that way, or you can send a check to the church, or there are plates at the exits in which you can place your checks. So again, I'd want to commend you to continue in your giving to the church. What a wonderful way to worship our God. Now I'd ask if you would open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17 as we continue our evening sermon series on the life of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17. This evening we'll be looking at verses 8 through 16. 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 16. This is God's holy word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Father, I pray that you would take this text and sear it into our hearts deeply, that we would leave this building this evening glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. From many pulpits in the land today, we often hear the message that here on earth, we ought to seek a life of comfort and ease and prosperity. That because you are a Christian, God promises you calm seas on our journey through life. And that we as God's people ought to have expectations of comfort. We should seek that comfortable journey. But is this true? Is this a proper understanding of the Christian life? Really? Isaac Watts, in the hymn that we just sang, asked this very question in stanza number 2. That great hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" He said this, "Must I be carried to skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" Isn't the reality that God does not promise us calm seas, but only that we will reach port safely? Does not promise us a wealthy, prosperous, easy, comfortable journey on this planet. He only gives his word that we will arrive safely. The truth is that most of us, if not all of us, will go through the crucible of life. And the question is, how do we or how will we respond to the fiery ordeal? Our passage this evening answers this very question. As Christians, as believers, how should we respond to the crucible of life? Lady Jane Grey, 16th century Queen of England, was a strong Christian. She was Queen of England for a mere 9 days. She was arrested and kept in the Tower of London. The night before her beheading, she wrote a note in the back of her Greek New Testament urging her sister to become a Christian. Lady Jane Grey, a mere 16 years old, was going through the crucible. And how was it that she responded? To Dr. Barclay's heart, she read her Greek New Testament, but she also evangelized her sister the night before her beheading. Our passage, the context of our passage, these are bleak times in Israel, bleak and dark, dastardly times. Ahab and Jezebel, those vile toads, are enthroned on the thrones of Israel. God has responded by bringing drought and famine on the land. Things are bleak and dark. Now, as we come to our text, what do we see beginning in verses 8 through 9? Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." As we saw last Sunday evening, Elijah has been hiding by the Cherith Brook in the land of Transjordan. He's not been in Israel. He's across the Jordan River, and he has had a safe haven near this stream. He's being fed twice daily by ravens and drinking water from the stream that God had provided for him. However, you remember how the passage ended in verse 7. "And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land." And thus, we're left with a question at the end of verse 7, and it's an important question, and it's this: what is going to happen to the prophet? What's going to happen to Elijah? How will God care for him? And I would suggest the answer is quite surprising. The answer is quite unexpected. First, we see in verse 9 that Yahweh, that God, commands Elijah using two imperatives. Look what he says there. He says, verse 9, "Arise!" exclamation point. "Go!" exclamation point. "And go and arise and go to Zarephath." He's to travel to Zarephath, and there are a number of things we need to know about that town. Zarephath is not in Israel. Zarephath is in Phoenicia. And the text tells us that it belongs to Sidon. Look what it says there. "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon." Now, why this is so stunning is if you'll turn back a chapter to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31, where it talks about Ahab and his wife. Look what it says, chapter 16, verse 31. "And as if it had been a light thing for him," Ahab, "to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians." Jezebel, that vile toad on the throne of Israel, is the daughter of the king of Sidon. Do you see what's going on here? God is taking Elijah from the safe haven, from the safe port by the stream, by the Cherith Brook, there in Transjordan, and he's putting him right in the midst of the pagan Baal worshipers, right in the midst of Jezebel's people. The second thing we need to note about Zarephath is the meaning of the name. The name Zarephath literally means in Hebrew, "the crucible." The crucible. I think that's really important, for God is taking Elijah and putting him through the crucible. God is taking Elijah, putting him into the fiery furnace. It is the place of refining so that the dross would be burned off the agent of God. This is a true and extreme test of faith. How will the prophet respond to the crucible of life? How will the prophet respond to this adversity, to this hardship? Lord, you've been taking care of me naturally and supernaturally, and now you're taking me right in the midst of the pagan Baal worshipers, the people of Jezebel? But there's more. Again, look at verse 9. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. God tells Elijah that when he comes to this pagan, Baal-saturated city, that a widow will feed you. That verb in the original literally means to supply your needs. And it's interesting, it's the same verb that's used up in verse 4. Look up at verse 4. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. It's the same verb that's down here in verse 9. I have commanded a widow there to feed you. This is also quite stunning, that a pagan widow would be the one who would care for God's prophet. And we need to understand, widowhood in antiquity was much different than it is today. In ancient times, a widow was extremely disadvantaged, had little recourse in life. In the Old Testament, the Hebrews are taught to take care of the widows and the sojourners, but not the pagan Canaanites. They don't care about that. Extremely disadvantaged people. So here we have a Gentile Phoenician widow who lives in the midst of Baal worship, a servant of Jezebel's father, being the one who will supply Elijah's needs. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but when I look at that, here's a channel of grace that no one would ever suspect. God's ways are not man's ways. And because he's sovereign, he can employ any means that he desires to care for Elijah. And thus, these opening two verses speak to the sovereignty of God and his care for his people. To sustain his prophet, he uses unclean ravens to bring him food. To sustain his prophet, he uses a pagan, Baal-saturated widow. God's ways are surely not our ways. As a believer goes through the crucible in life, God, because he is sovereign, can use any number of means to help the Christian in this life face and endure the fire. And he can do it in the most unexpected ways. My wife and I, not too long ago, a couple months ago, watched a short movie on the life of Charles Spurgeon. And a big section of that movie dealt with his conversion. And you know, when I think about Spurgeon, I would have suspected that such a magnificent preacher would have been saved through magnificent preaching. But that's not the case at all. Spurgeon, in a period of great despair, great despondency, he planned to go hear his father preach one Sunday morning, but the weather was so bad that he turned aside into a small primitive Methodist church. Only a dozen people were at the service, and even the minister didn't make it because of the raging snowstorm. So one of the men out of the 12 people stood up to give a word. Spurgeon wasn't sure what his occupation was. He says, well, he was either a shoemaker or a tailor or a tinker, just a working man, a very uneducated man who had this really, Spurgeon said he had this really thick country dialect. And the man read from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved. this common, disheveled man turned to Spurgeon and said, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." Spurgeon said at that very moment, he saw the very way of salvation. Indeed, how God's ways are not our ways. It's ironic this great preacher was saved in that way, isn't it? Okay, now note what happens in our text, verses 10 through 11. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Now we need to note first the prophet's response to God's command of verse 9. Remember, look what verse 9 says. I told you there were two imperatives at the beginning. Arise, go. Look at verse 10. So he arose and went. Same two verbs in the original language. We don't see him hesitating. We don't see him questioning. He doesn't linger. He doesn't complain that God is sending him to Jezebel's land. He doesn't complain, how can a widow ever give me any food? You know, so forth and so on. It is important to see that as Elijah goes through the crucible of life, that he is obedient to God, that he's obedient to God's word. The faithfulness of Elijah. The danger doesn't matter. The circumstances don't matter. The extremity of the drought doesn't matter. What matters, no matter the situation, is faithfulness. Here he arrives at Zarephath, and he arrives at the gate of the city, and he sees a widow. She's probably wearing her mourning funerary garb. She's gathering sticks outside the city gate. Obviously, she has no family to do this menial labor. She has no servants to gather wood for a fire. And in reality, she is not a good candidate to get a meal from. And this, again, is ironic where this takes place. It takes place at the gate of the city. This is where the elders sit. This is where those who have means do their trading. They have means and they have sustenance. And it would have been easy to go there where all the transactions take place and all these men who have the food and they have the money and so forth and so on. Why not speak to one of these rich traders for sustenance? But a poor widow picking up sticks outside the city gate? But God's ways are not men's ways. And we see again that Elijah is obedient. Elijah is faithful to the word of God. God said this woman would supply Elijah's needs, and so the prophet asked her for food and water. Think about that. It almost seems cruel, and that it will only intensify the widow's troubles and despair. She is going through the crucible of life, and Elijah comes and appears to make it even worse than it is. And she sees that. Note how she responds in verse 12. And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar, a little oil in a jug, and now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now, the first thing I want you to note there in her response is that she takes an oath on the name of Yahweh, on the name of the Israel of Israel's God, but look at the oath. "As the Lord your God lives," she says, not "as the Lord our God lives." That's your God. And she's taking an oath on Yahweh, but she doesn't worship Yahweh. She's not a believer. And then look what she says to him. I have nothing baked. New American Standard says, I have no bread. But the text, interestingly, literally says, I have no place to turn for provisions. Look what she says there. As the Lord your God lives, I have no place to turn for provisions. I have nowhere to turn. I have no one to turn to. All I've got is a handful of flour and a little oil, and I'm out here gathering a few sticks for a fire to prepare this final last meal. She is at the end of her rope. She has no place to turn. She's ready for herself and her young son to die. Sheer desperation, hopelessness to the point of giving up on life, an utter lack of hope, and a bitter despondence. This woman is encountering extreme suffering. That is the crucible of life. She lives in Zarephath, in the crucible. And here comes a Hebrew prophet asking for her last morsels of food. Now, how does Elijah respond? Verse 13, which I think is really the crux of the entire account, is verse 13. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son." Here Elijah answers the woman who is despondent. She's in the slough of despond, in the most desperate straits at the close of her life and the death of herself and her son. And the first thing that he says to her is quite surprising: "Do not fear. Do not be afraid." Although she is facing great obstacles of life, the prophet comforts her and he encourages her. And then he tells her to do what he said. She needs to be obedient to the word of God spoken through the prophet Elijah. Now, what we're seeing here, I believe, is a parallel situation. Both Elijah and the widow are in difficult circumstances. Elijah's in the midst of Baalism and relying on a destitute widow to provide for him. The widow is at the end of the line with nowhere to turn. They're both in the fiery furnace. They're both in the crucible of life. How are they expected to respond? Without fear and in obedience to the word of God. Fearlessly and faithfully. Fearlessly and faithfully. This text is telling us how to respond to the hardships of life. Even without knowing how things will work out, as we go through the crucible, we're to be faithful and steadfast, leaning and relying on God's word. And we should not be afraid, for God is sovereign. God is providential. He's in control of all things. He sits enthroned over the universe. Even our times of adversity and suffering are in his hands. How are we to face this pandemic that's wearing us all down? How are we to face our society that seems to be ripping apart at the seams? Fearlessly and faithfully. Trusting in our sovereign God. Now see how he cares for them in a most amazing way. Verses 14 and 16. "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. She went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Here God resorts to miraculous intervention to provide for the widow and for his prophet Elijah. And Yahweh, through Elijah, miraculously multiplies the flour and the oil so that the jars which contain them are never empty. And this lasted for many days. And those in her house ate to the fullness. A wonderful miracle by the prophet Elijah. What a great prophet. What an answer to their desperation. But you may say, God doesn't answer me that way. In my times of adversity and hardship, as I'm going through the fiery furnace, as I'm going through the crucible, God doesn't answer me that way. But he has. But he has. Because I want to proclaim to you that something greater than Elijah has come. Yes, Elijah's a great prophet who does miracles of multiplication and stopping the rain from coming. Indeed, as we'll see next week, he even raises the dead. But someone greater has come. He is one who multiplied the wine at Cana, who stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee and raised Lazarus from the dead. But someone greater has come, because he bears upon himself our infirmities and weaknesses and iniquities, hardships, our adversities, our guilt, our shame, our sins, and he's taken those very things and nailed them to the cross. So as we go through the crucible of life, we have one who says to us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." So I say to you, people, look to Jesus. Look. 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 You have nothing to do but look and live. So what we learn from this passage is a lot. We learn how we are to respond to the crucible of life. We should respond fearlessly. We should respond obediently. We should cast all our cares on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, we're not here to seek the comforts of the world. We're not here to be at ease. We're here to be obedient, and we're here to be faithful. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, may we, as your church, be encouraged by this word, by the story of Elijah. He and the widow went through such hardship, yet they did so fearlessly and they did so faithfully in obedience to your word. May we indeed put our hearts and minds upon that as we each go through hardship and difficulties and the crucible of this life. No one went through as much hardship as your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he sits now at your right hand, reigning over creation. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for God's benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.